I guess this last Wednesday, the young people were able to, as part of their requirement to be on this this mission team to go to Chile, were required to watch one of the frontline videos, and then were given the opportunity to do a Skype call with Tom and Stephanie Bain. And Pastor Perry gave me a report on how that went. And I wrote Tom and told him that Pastor Perry was encouraged. Teens, you were too? Not? Okay. So they got something from that as well. And heard back from him today. And there were two things per health request. I guess that she's having migraines. Is that correct? And he's having some asthma problems. And so continued to pray for them. He said that he thought some of her migraines were that she just doesn't get enough sleep, and he's encouraging her when the kids take their naps to do the same. They have made a couple of minor changes to some things. On their midweek service, he encouraged Frank DeBagno to move it back like a half hour or something, and they've had a better turnout from that. That's made it easier for people to come. He said that working with some of the teens, they're using the teens to help with the sound room, and that's the recording that's going well. And he said he used some Christmas money to buy some airsoft guns, and got the teens. I guess they're now fighting fundamentalists or something like that. So. But it was a good report. Good to hear from Tom and letting us know how to pray. Hebrews chapter 12 is our text. This message, in fact, the piece of paper in front of me says it was dated August 30th. That's when I was supposed to preach this, or it was on schedule to, and then it got bumped three or four times. A dead giveaway on that is every time I've asked Leland or any of the readers to read from Hebrews, I thought it was going to be that night, but then maybe had Jim Wright or something that came up. And so here we are in mid-November, and it's finally time to preach this passage. Very familiar passage. Let's read the first four verses together, okay? Follow as I read aloud. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I think it's interesting that there's really nothing new under the sun, and there seems to be a resurgence in comic book heroes. Things revolve around that. The Republican Party is looking for a leader, a clear candidate. Should he be brash or should he be polite? Should he be rich or should he be relational? Eventually the Antichrist will appear, and he will present himself or be presented as having superpowers. He will be the hero, the leader that the world thinks that they are looking for. Sad how the Israel rejected their one true Messiah, but they will find something, they and the world will find something in the Antichrist. They think, we can follow this guy. This is the leader we are looking for. But as a church, we have one true champion, Jesus Christ. And it's great to have a text that sets it before us and reminds us that we rejoice in God, our Savior, tonight. those saints who the writer mentions in chapter 11 are commended for their faith. Again, they are not witnesses that encourage us, but they ran their race. And the very fact they looked unto the Lord Jesus Christ is a testimony to us. They're commended for their simple faith, not their heroic performance, not their super perfection. There is only one who performs. There is only one who is perfect, and Jesus Christ is that, and the rest of us, we look to him. The whole prosperity gospel flies in the face of this perseverance in face of persecution, and that we do all of this by means of faith. He endured, and we are called to this endurance as well. Hebrews and other books remind us that what we are to be is to be faithful. We're to be victorious in Christ, not necessarily prosperous in the world. We could go back to chapter 10 and verse 39. Those who shrink back, those who they are destroyed. Unlike those who shrink back, we are to press on in faith. We're to keep running. The means of endurance is found in Jesus Christ. We both look to him, and the very power to do so is found in him as we rely on him in prayer. And verse 1 tells us that anything, sin and anything else that could possibly encumber, to be somebody who does backpacking and you say, you know, I'm gonna tackle that mountain for the next 3 days. I'm gonna hike. I'm pretty sure you would go as lightweight as you possibly could in your gear. You say, what things do I absolutely need? What can I possibly do without? There are times where, you know, it used to be that you could just pack about anything. Well, I don't know if I'll need this. Might as well take it. Anymore, you fly, and you're charged for just about everything. So you say, well, you know, I'll just do a carry-on and get by with that if I possibly can. But there are things that don't always fit in the sin category, but things that we say, well, I don't, you know, I like it. Maybe even we say, I think I have a right to this entertainment or a right to this music. And we have to honestly, by means of the Lord putting this this spotlight on us, to say, are these things that are encumbering, are they weighing me down? Are they distracting me from what's most important? What is the key to being victorious? It is fixing our gaze on him, looking unto him, that author and finisher of our faith. And as I look at verse 2, going to be our text here, I see some things that we're told about who this captain is, and some things then that we are told what this captain does. So we're going to follow that line of thinking, all right? So who is this one? Looking to Jesus, and then he is described, the Jesus one who is described as the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the champion of a faith that endures. We are called to endure because he endured, and that is the kind of faith that he brought us into. And so then what encourages us is that we say, if Christ is truly in control, then my faith will be brought to completion, and I have nothing to fear. I just follow on in faithfulness. But there's nothing that I have to do. And that goes against all that we're trained up. What can I do? What can I do to make this right? A breach in a relationship. What can I do to make this right? Sometimes it'd be better just to sincerely apologize. But we think, I need to fix this. How can I? Or somebody invites you over for a meal, and we think that the best thing to do is to say, what can I bring? And maybe a person says, well, you know, you can bring, or, you know, just bring yourself. And when it comes to salvation, there is that mentality, what can I contribute? And salvation is all about training ourselves to realize this is all of God and not of ourselves. So who is this captain? We're told three things. We're told that he is looking unto Jesus. He is the Jesus who is God. And we fix our attention on him like no other. We need to make sure that we don't look to spouse or pastor or anybody else the way that we set our gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish readers, as this book is addressed to them, and they're the primary recipients of that, they are to look at Christ as the fulfillment, as the one that they have been looking to, their true Messiah. In John 1, the Word that was eternally with God, He made all things. Colossians 1:16, He preserves all things. And Hebrews 1:10 says that all those things would destroy, but you remain. So there's this, yes, unchangeableness, but this eternality, again, about Christ. These things will all pass away, but He is unchangeable. He will be eternal. As we read this, you almost expect, in verse 2, looking to, you would almost expect the Lord, or to God. And here it's Jesus. The focus is on the God who became incarnate, who took on flesh, born of a woman, made under the law, all these things in God's perfect time. He's the sinless substitute, the one that Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse chapter 2 and verse 5, the man Christ Jesus. He is our ransom. He is our only mediator, the one that we look to. And so we find that this faith is centered in Christ. He models the faith. He's the only one that gives us the faith, and He brings our faith to completion. And it, again, is all about Him. It's not what I can bring. He always did the will of the Father. That can't be said for any of us. But it should be our aim to walk in obedience before Him. He is the Jesus who is God. He's also described there as the founders. He's the founder of our faith. I think the New International Version uses the word pioneer. And this terminology here, the word can be used to describe Jesus as it is used, the same word is used back in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And there it speaks of Him as an originator or as an author of this faith. It can speak of one who is our leader or our champion. Obviously, I've used the expression the captain of our faith. I think what helps us understand the best way to interpret that is the second term, and perfecter, the one who brings it to completion. So Jesus is the A to Z of our faith. He accomplishes it. All that we need in this to know Him as Savior is found in Him. He is the source of it all. The one who originated salvation, it was of Him, it wasn't our idea. And the one who brings it to completion is one and the same. He is Alpha and Omega. He's the A to Z of our faith. Salvation, as we understand, is all of Him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is not of works. You will never hear a conversation in heaven of two people saying, what'd you do to get here? Oh, really? Well, let me tell you what I did. That will never happen. But people that will be saying, it is all of grace, all of God. And as we know, unless God even draws us, no man comes to the Father but by Him. He draws. There's a, I think we could even go back and look at John chapter 6 that this he knows those who are given to him. He will lose none of them. He will accomplish this salvation perfectly. And it looks at this picture of salvation that is A to Z, that it, the completion, the entirety of it. Acts chapter 5, verse 31 says, God exalted him as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So he's introduced in our text as Jesus, who is God, as the one who is the founder of our faith. And then pretty obviously is that second word, the perfecter of our faith. So now the one who initiates our salvation completes it. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 for support of this. It's not just that Jesus finished his race well and then coaches us to do so. He will see to it that we are brought to completion. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This perfecter or completer reminds us in John chapter 19 verse 30, where Jesus could say, it is finished. The work that he had been given to do, the work of redemption, he could complete that. And then the work that he begins in us, he completes in us. He is the Jesus who is God. He is the founder, and he is also the perfecter. He is the A and the Z. Then we're told what our captain did in this same verse. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and thirdly, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So what our writer is saying is, we have both this cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the supreme example. He's the one that purchased us. And he endured the cross, and he is at the right hand of the Father even now. Our verse says what? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So let's just follow that. He endured the cross. What did our captain do? We know who he was. He was the Jesus of God. He was the founder of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, and he endured the cross. Imagine, no, I don't think we can. I was going to say imagine heaven of eternity past, that what we're told in Revelation chapter 5, that he receives glory, that they say, you are worthy. You alone are the worthy one to open these scrolls, to begin these judgments, to begin this day of the Lord, this process, and setting all things right. That the Lord from eternity past, as part of the Godhead, the Trinity, received the glory and the praise that belonged to God alone. And he leaves heaven and comes incarnate. He humbles himself. Philippians 2:8 says, humbled himself by being obedient to death, to the point of death, to the point of death on the cross. And in our text here says, endured such hostility of sinners against himself. And we could probably go back to the Synoptic Gospels and find a dozen different ways in which Jesus, the pulling out of the beard, the things that they yelled at him, the things that they did to him, between the Roman soldiers and the Sanhedrin and Jews alike, the one that they kind of said that they accepted just a week before, they outright rejected at this time and showed where their heart really was. It's not just that his enemies mocked him. His disciples left him. They, at the sign of trouble, they scattered. And all of this, that he might die that perfect sacrifice and that we might be reconciled to God. He endured the cross. Secondly, as he says, and despising the shame. Philippians 2:8 says, even the death on the cross. Deuteronomy 22 talks about how, or 21:22 says that that this was anybody who died on the tree, cursed were they. Cursed is everyone who dies on the tree. That left a slam dunk for these religious leaders that when they delivered him over, knowing that he was going to be killed, he was killed on the cross. It was, well, there you have it. Our Old Testament makes it very clear that this man was guilty. There was a stigmatization about dying on the cross. Any kind of death, any kind of capital punishment was terrible. But this made it very clear to them, he is a guilty one. And as Galatians 3:13 says, he did this and it was became a curse for us. He took our sin upon himself. There's a poem that says, it was my sin that put him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath brought me there. I know that it is finished. Or as Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for his own sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might receive the righteousness of God. There's a good gospel verse right there, isn't it? That he bore our penalty. The one who had never sinned took upon him the infinite weight of our sin that we might have the righteousness of God. So he despised the shame. Thirdly, he took his seat in glory and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured all. He was given all. He gave his all. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9 says that God exalted him with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. I don't like to really dwell too long on trying to imagine Calvary. To be honest with you, I think it's just too much for my mind. I don't personally like to watch Hollywood depictions, films showing the crucifixion and the torture of Christ. Maybe they do too good a job, I don't know. But it's as if the scripture speaks of that, kind of pulls a veil over that. What I do like dwelling on is reading John's description of this emerald throne, the glory of God in Revelation. And there, angels bow before him now. The elders sing his praises now. And to think what it will be like to join them before too long. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And thirdly, he is seated in glory. And his glorification ensures ours not only the fact of an empty cross and an empty tomb, but the fact that he was raised again, and we can say, where's your Lord right now? He is in heaven. He reigns there. He has promised me a home. If I go, I will prepare a place for you. Jesus accomplished this redemption by the sacrifice of himself. And then we're told the joy, the motivation, who for the joy that was set before him. What was Christ's motivation? The fact that sinners would be redeemed, yes. The fact that the Father would be glorified, absolutely. The joy that was set before him. I want to close by telling you that there is there's kind of a strange phenomenon going on right now of people who really don't want to follow the Christ of the Bible and learn the Word of God and have it rule in their life. But they still want, in the loosest way, to have the designation of Christian. But it becomes a Christian of my creation. So you have a Christ of their making, a gospel of their making. They don't want to be identified with you. You're a wacko Christian. They're a balanced one. There's a video that I found out about and watched it. I don't necessarily recommend it to you, but it's called "I Am a Christian, But." And it's gone viral. It shows how many people that want to hold on to the title, but without the reality, there's no substance to that. Throughout the video, they finished that sentence, "I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be judgmental or closed-minded." Almost all of them are young spokesmen. They say things like, "I'm a Christian, but I'm queer, I'm gay, I'm effeminate. I love to talk about sex. I love me some Beyonce." You know, there's a mentality of people that say, "I want to hold on to the world. I want to be identified with that. But I still want to be a Christian." But again, not like you. Not like the Word of God. I don't want to learn the apostles. I don't want to learn the apostolic doctrine. I don't want to have a change of life. I don't want to put away the world. I tell you this because they go on to say, "I'm a Christian, but we are not all crazy. Don't judge us by who we are or what we do." Isn't that part of your fruits? You shall know them. We are part of life trying to get to where we want to go. What's the operative word there? We are all people, and love is the most important thing. You watch that video and you find out that what these young people have in common in this video is it's not really a Christ-centered testimony like we heard tonight. It is man-centered. They are at the center. When they mean love, they use the word love, they're talking about toleration. They're talking about sexuality. But their love is really apart from what the Word of God says. What God says are off limits. They look to and say, "No, I don't want to give that up." And as Christians, we all have to be careful about that same kind of a mentality. They want a salvation without a sin. They want a savior, but not a judge. They want Christianity, but not one that's grounded in God's word. Among the hundreds of people who comment on the video, and I was in a strange mentality because I not only watched the video, but then I wanted to see what people said about it. Now that was revealing. Some boldly exposed that those who were in the video, they said, "They don't speak for me." And I was really proud of this. Here are a couple of responses. One said, "This video is extremely frustrating. Not once," all capitals, "not once was Christ mentioned, or salvation, or sin. This is a complete misrepresentation of true Christianity. No, I am not homophobic, but I will be kind and loving to all people, but I will believe God over what society is telling me." If any of these people were truly Christians, their desire would have been to share the gospel, not to clear their own names. Well said. Another one said, "I'm a Christian, but I would rather be honest about sin than wrap people of this world in the cozy lie blanket." And I think this is the most telling response. Almost brought tears to my eyes. When a person, their comment was, "I'm not a Christian, but something tells me they aren't either." The one that we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12 endured the cross, despising the shame, and to obey him, to follow him, is what we're called to. Not practice worldly unbelief in the name of Christ. What we're calling each other to from the Word of God is an authentic Christianity that lines up with God's Word. Increasingly, we're going to find people that are going to say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," and the more you find out, you have no idea what this is about. It's not a Christ-centered, they could not tell you the gospel. And I don't always ask this question when I'm witnessing, but the last couple times that I've asked people, now, I just used the word grace from Ephesians 2:8-9. How would you describe grace? The last couple of times, the people have looked at me and said, "I have no idea." A graceless system. In our missions conference a couple years ago, we had Mark Vowles, and I've shared this before how I asked Brother Vowles, I said, now, you know, this afternoon, there's a little bit of time. Is there anything you would like to do? I gave him some options. He said, I'd like to go to a mosque. I assure you that was not on the list of things to do. But he was in a doctorate class. One of the things that he had to do was go to visit a mosque and then write a report about that. And I said, okay, but I have to go with you. You know, I almost feel a sense of responsibility for my speaker. So we found a place that was just down on Cleveland Avenue. We went in there. It's an awkward thing that, you know, there you don't know what's being said in Arabic. We decided when they kneel, we're going to stand. You know, we're going to stand out because we're here to observe, not to fit in. Okay. One of the men came up to us afterwards and he said, oh, he saw Brother Vowles and he said, if I knew you had knee problems, we would have brought you a chair. Well, that wasn't quite the problem. And so what is it? Well, we're Christians. It was like a sonic boom went off in there. And all of a sudden people, they separated the two of us. And a guy came to me and he said, by the name of Abdul, and he said, why are you here? Well, we called and set this up, and we were given permission to come. We just didn't get here early like we thought because we had bad direction. Who gave you permission? Muhammad. That was the guy's name, you know. Well, you stay right here. I'll go check with him. And Muhammad who? I guess there probably is more than one Muhammad. I don't know. The Muhammad guy was very well spoken, very polite, and so then it turned to more of a friendly discussion. And one of the men said, "You know, when I do something wrong, I just try to do some good things to offset that." And I looked at Muhammad and I said, there really is no grace in your system of belief at all, is there? And that was one of the only aha moments that we had. You know, he looked at me and he said, no, there's really not. And it was kind of worth it for that opportunity to go into the den and give a witness for Jesus Christ and have him see that it was not a grace system. Jesus made it very clear that he's the only one that could bring us to the Father. I guess to tie this together with this morning, Christianity is not some moral cause that we can shape into what we want. I've said before that millennials are looking for something bigger than themselves, something to believe in, and unfortunately they seem to turn in every direction but Christ. And our message is, this is the person, this is the cause, this is the message worth believing in. And when he says we keep our eyes on him, one of the reasons I probably don't run competitively, I said one of the reasons, okay, is if a person runs faster than me and they want me to keep up, you know, I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to hold them back. I don't want them to have to do what I, you know, you feel like you go ahead and do that. But I would like to walk for a while. But in Christianity, we don't have the liberty to set our own pace or our own course. We are to keep our eyes on him. And as you read the Word of God this week, as you spend time with him, where he stands, we stand. This is all about laying aside and running with patience. And may the Lord help us to do just that. In your lifetime, you're going to come across a lot of people who will say Christian, but it doesn't have Christ. They may even speak of the gospel, but not about grace. As I said, they want a salvation, but without sin. They may want some kind of a Savior, but they don't want to speak of Jesus as judge. And it's altogether important, whether it's from Hebrews 12:2 or some other place, to be able to say, let me tell you who the captain of my salvation is, and let me tell you what he has done. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, not a one of us, myself included, feels worthy of touching such a sacred text as this. All the Word of God is inspired and authoritative. There are some verses that we never can feel prepared or suited to handle. And what a wonderful, precious verse that in one verse is so much doctrine, so much confidence and assurance for the believer. We mentioned this morning that the power is not in our proclamation, the way our presentation, but is in the Word itself. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for being our Savior, our founder and perfecter, the one who originated our salvation and will bring it to completion. And thank you for enduring the cross for us, for despising the shame for us, for being seated at the right hand of the throne of God for us, that we might not have an identity crisis like was just mentioned in this video, that we may not try to be as worldly as possible, but that because this is the Jesus that we serve, a biblical 2020 vision of Jesus Christ equates to our being thankful and desiring and praying for holiness in our lives. May we be set apart unto you this week. And I pray that you would help us to be bold and ready to give a defense of the gospel, an answer to everyone that asks us, and to be able to share Christ in a proper way with those who have a Christ-less system of whatever stripe it may be. Help us to shine boldly for Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.